This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
Amen. Well, we are in the midst of this amazing series on the life of David. Hopefully you've been here. I've had so many people come up to me and like, man, I'm really liking this, Pastor, because I think the cool thing about, thank you, Kev, the cool thing about David is it's almost like at every turn of his life, we learn a new lesson. And so we look at like all his faith, we look at his failures and all the things that he's experienced, and we just get to see, learn so much from it. And today is going to be a very interesting topic that we are going to learn from David's life. And I think it's applicable to all of us, at no matter where you are in life and what matter stage you find yourself in. I think this will apply to you today. But it's an interesting topic, a very practical topic that we see in the life of David and through his failures, through his faith. And yet he's still called a man after God's own heart. He's still a hero of the faith. And so in the midst of being in God's purpose, we're going to see, we've seen the trials and the struggles that his life goes through. It's almost like he's at this point where everything is going good. He's inherited the kingdom. He's expanded the kingdom of God. Everything that he's wished to come true has come true. And yet then he hits this block of struggle. And sometimes I think it's at that moment of commonality. And I just want to challenge you, church, to be very, very careful when you get to this place of commonality, where well, everything's just common, where you get to this place, and maybe you've been there in life before, you just woke up and you're like, I just feel stuck. Like life just makes you feel stuck. And I think that's where David had gotten to this point where he had saw so much of God's hand that maybe he began to trust himself a little too much. Maybe things became too common and he lost that purpose. And so last week, we if you were here, and I encourage you to go back and watch it online if you weren't, but we talked about, it was a difficult conversation where we talked about, we saw one of David's very first failures, where he commits this affair and he has to face what true repentance is. And I challenge you to live a life of true repentance, where you wake up every day and you say, God, I am a failure and I need you. And so today I want to dive into a different area. I want to dive into David's family, where we're going to look at the outcome of two of his sons. And so David's family is a tragic story. And so today I want to look at today's story and I want to talk to you about something. You ready for this? How many of you can agree with this? We're going to talk about this. It'll be on the screen. On the screen, fixing my dysfunctional family. Come on. How many of you would say if dysfunctional family were an award, we would have at least get runner-up in that, right? Right? I'd at least get runner-up if there was an award for a dysfunctional family. So how many of you would probably say my family puts fun in dysfunctional, right? Like how, I just get it. And the McCoy family is no different. We are a little dysfunctional. And I didn't realize that my family was dysfunctional until I got married, right? When you get married, you get an extra set of eyes on your family. How many know that? You get an extra set of eyes. Like I'm thinking this is just normal. Like my family is just normal. And Kim comes in my life and says, that's not normal. That's not normal. And then I would, you know, obviously get mad and yell back, well, your family's not normal either, right? And we would argue, especially early on in our marriage, we would argue all the time, and the argument always led into, well, I'm going to throw your family in the middle of it. Like, you act this way because your family's jacked, right? So, and we would have a competition on whose family's the weirdest, right? And we would trade back and forth the awards of whose family's the weird. I remember when she met my family. And it was, my family is just unique. I know that. And I've got siblings and two brothers and a sister and my dad and my mom. And I remember she's coming to the house and literally the first time, it was almost like fresh meat just walked in the door, right? And they were just like that. They were just, you know, and so I remember that we're sitting around the table and they're all staring at her like, you know, wow. I mean, obviously she's extremely pretty, but like, how did Heath get her? And you know, all those things. And I'll remember like she's, and Kim's just very, you know, kind of just, this is an overwhelming experience. And I remember my brother Michael looking at her and he's like, are you going to eat the rest of that on your plate? You know? And I'm just like, oh my gosh, she's going to leave me. And my family is very Southern. They have Southern accents, but I have one brother, his accent is what we call lazy Southern accent, right? Where it just all runs together. You can't, like, it's just like, you want to go outside, we're going to go outside, I'm going to go swimming the other day, you want to go swimming? You know, and that's how it would be. Yeah, you're going to want to eat that, like, we're going to go over there, and we went down that street, and you know, and that's how it just all comes together. And I understand it, but nobody else understands it. And I remember watching her have a conversation with my brother. He's like talking to her and she's smiling and she's nodding. And I'm so proud. I'm like, she gets it. She understands it. And then soon later, she looks at me. She goes, I have no clue what he just said to me. Just nodding away. I remember when I met her family for the first time. We were engaged. We flew from Florida to New Jersey where they were living in that area. And I'm like, man, I can't believe I'm doing this. You know, in the South, we call these people Yankees, right? And so I can't believe I'm going to marry a Yankee. And like, I'm going to meet her family. And so we fly into New Jersey. Her dad's waiting for us at the airport. And he's giving me the hard treatment. You know what I'm talking about? Like, hands crossed, won't look at me. And I'm like, come on, man, I'll beat you up. But anyway, like, no. But I'm thinking to myself, which is, if you know her dad, it's just not him. He's like the biggest, nicest guy. But and I remember we get in the car with her dad, and her dad's like, Kim sits in the front seat, I get in the back, and we start to go down the road, and he pulls over, and he's like, makes me get in the front seat, and makes her get in the back seat. Like, it's just awkward, you know. And then here I am, true story. I'm from Florida. I had never seen snow. I'm 22 years old, never seen snow in my life, and snow was on the ground. So I'm like, can you please pull over so I can touch snow? You know, and so they pull over, I get out of the car, I put my hand in the snow, and I'm like, ooh, that burns, right? And her dad's just rolling his eyes, like, who is this dude, right? That's marrying my daughter. And, you know, I get to the house, her family, if you know anything about East Coasters, they're like all these New Jersey people, and East Coast New Jersey people are loud. And so they're at the dinner table, all the family's there, and everyone is just shouting. Like, we don't do this in the South, right? And everyone's shouting, and it's loud, and everyone's talking over each other. And it's like, I mean, it was anxiety for me. And I remember asking Kim later after dinner, I'm like, why is everybody mad at each other? Like, they're just shouting. And she's like, what are you talking about? We're not mad at each other. That's just how we do. I'm like, I can't do that. And then they make me, 22 years old, sleep room with her junior high brother. Bunk beds. And I'm like, I remember sitting, true story, y'all. I remember sitting there, it's dark in the room. We just laid down in the dark. They turned the lights out. And out of nowhere, all of a sudden, I start to hear, loud as can be, jungle noises. Like, ah! You know, like those types of things. And come to find out, her brother sleeps with jungle noises on in the room. So all night, I just hear jungle noises going off in the room. And I'm just laying there. I'm like, who are these people? They are so dysfunctional. Like, I think her family won the most dysfunctional family. But we all have dysfunctions in our families. And I want you to hear this morning. Because every family's got issues. And no matter how perfect they look, yours is not an exception. They've all got issues in their marriages. They've all got issues with their kids. You know, they say, there's a saying that parents are only as happy as their saddest child. They all got issues. They all got issues with their parents. They all got issues with their siblings. We all got weird cousins, uncles, aunts, grandparents, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We all got that one crazy relative, right? That's always posting the Trump conspiracies online and things like that. Like that one crazy one. We all got them. And I've said this before in church, but if you can sit here today and say there is nobody crazy in your family, you're it. You're the crazy one. Right? Because there's one in every family. And when you look throughout the Bible, how many know the Bible is filled with dysfunctional families? Like Adam and Eve, the very first family, you're right? They walked with God, but they were dysfunctional. They sinned, and then they blamed each other for it. Like one of their kids end up killing his sibling. Then you have Noah's family, you know, Noah and the ark, you know, absolute mess. They're saved on the ark, but after the ark, they get into some weird stuff. Like if you want, if you're just in the mood for some weird stuff, go read the story of Noah's family. Abraham's family is jacked up. His wife, they don't have kids. They're getting up in age. So she says, hey, go have a kid with your servant. Listen, guys, if your wife says, don't do that. It's messed up. Jacob and Esau, right, are literally fighting in the womb. Like Jacob steals Esau's birthright. You don't see that anywhere else in the Bible. And how many know Jesus himself was at a dysfunctional moment in his family? Before he's born, right, his parents are engaged. And guess what? His mom has to explain why she's pregnant. And she has to convince everyone. No. This was the Holy Spirit. Like this was deposited in me by God. This isn't me, right? It's dysfunction. And here's why I tell you this, because we look at David's family and David's family was extremely dysfunctional. He's actually from a dysfunctional family. Like he's the youngest at 8. Like many scholars believe that David was a byproduct of an affair that his father had, and that's why his dad left him out when the prophet Samuel came to the house to anoint the next king. Like David's family himself was dysfunctional. He's married multiple times. He has multiple kids, and he has multiple issues with his own children. And I want to address this head on for so many of us who are so focused on building really good lives for ourselves. Like you want a successful business or a successful job. You want successful relationships. You want to build the perfect family and you're looking for what's next in my life. And I believe this morning. I believe with God's help, you can win at both your personal life and your faith life. You can win. You don't have to separate the two of them. You don't have to choose one over the other. You can be successful in your calling and not lose your family in the process. You really can. You can be highly successful in your calling and have a healthy marriage. You can be highly successful in your calling and following God and raise children and grandchildren that love the Lord. You can be highly successful in your calling and have a healthy relationship and friendships. You can still serve God with all your heart and have a healthy career. But for some reason in David's life, David made a decision that he was going to win at all things that the world says to win at. Like the world says, win at being successful, win at having stuff. The world says, win when you have the most money in your bank account. The world says, when you're building your personal kingdom and trying to live in that success of life. But he lost when it came to his family. And I'm going to show you some pitfalls in David's life, some things we can learn that I think will help us. There's actually really three of them that I'm going to show you in this story of David's life from his son by the name of Absalom. So if you have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, get what it says here. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, okay, get this, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. How many want to go, like, time out? Like, this is some weird stuff. Like, this is stuff that's only legal in West Virginia. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is not okay. Like, we have a brother who has a sibling, is Absalom. And Absalom, get this, and Tamar have the same mom. Amnon has a different mom. But they all have the same dad. And his name is David. All right. And so for time's sake, I'm not going to go read the whole story and the whole part of this. But the reality, the summary is Amnon really goes after Tamar. Right. He takes advantage of her. You know, it's a tragic story. It's a story that never should have happened. But we're going to see the response to his actions. 2 Samuel, jumping down to verse 13. And this is what it says. Verse 20. And it says, her brother Absalom said to her, Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? He says, be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. Maybe a good response. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. So time goes by, and Absalom lets this bitterness grow inside of him because of what Amnon did, and eventually he's going to take action. And how many of you know this? He's going to take action, but you get this more, because bitterness that's not dealt with will eventually kill the relationship. You got to deal with that bitterness. And so look what happens. Verse 28, Absalom ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is high in spirits from drinking wine, I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all of the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. I want to give us three lessons this morning from this amazing, terrible scripture. We see David's response as his family starts having problems. They're dysfunctional, but David makes some really crazy, vital, crucial mistakes. So here's the question. How do you fix your dysfunctional family? How do I fix my dysfunction? I'm going to give you three quick things, Dave, that we learned from this story. Number one, how about this first step for us? You tackle issues head on. You tackle issues head on. When things are off, when there's attitudes or behaviors that are off, you don't sweep them under the rug. You don't just say, well, I hope that it'll all go away and it'll work itself out. You hit these issues head on. David did not do this. When you read this scripture, it says he was a furious parent. He was mad, but that's where it stopped. He was not proactive. He wasn't a proactive parent resolving the issues in his family. Why didn't he pull everyone together at that moment and deal with the issue? And there's a big difference between being furious about something and actually being proactive about something. Because a lot of people are frustrated about their current situation. You're frustrated in your marriage, or you're frustrated with your kids, or you're frustrated with your parents, or you're frustrated with your siblings, and so on. But they're not taking action toward it. And David was a passive member of the family. And passivity is the enemy to your family walking in the call of God for their lives. If we are passive with our siblings and our parents and our grandparents and our cousins and our nieces and our nephews and et cetera, our friends and go on and on. If we're just passive with that, they will drift toward worldliness. They'll never walk toward all that God has for them. I'm sure that God could have had some great things for Absalom's life, but somewhere it got messed up. And we have to take ownership in this. Can I just pause for a moment and say this? If you are a man in the room, no matter where you are in your stage of life, can I encourage you? Let me challenge all the men this morning. You need to step up and lead your family. Lead your family in the way that God has called you to lead your family. Like, don't forsake your God-given assignment to be the priest and the king of your home. To simply say this, if something is off, I'm not just going to delegate it. Well, I'll just delegate it. The schools can fix it. My wife can fix it. The media can fix it. My friends or their friends can fix it. But rather, how about, here's what I'm going to do for my family. Here's what we're going to do as a family. And hear me, as men take leadership, the home thrives. As men take leadership, the home thrives. And we see that David, like, as he advocated his leadership, he gave it to somebody else, the whole home fell apart. It's our responsibility as men to take leadership and say, we are going to have a healthy home. And I'll say this to close with this thought. If you're a young man in here and you're like, well, I'm not at that place in life, I'm not in that situation, can I encourage you? Be proactive now. Like, lead your life well now so that you can lead others well then. Just a side note. But for all of us here at Christian Life Center, if you're taking notes, you can write this down because it's so true. Unaddressed problems don't disappear. How many know they fester and grow? Unaddressed problems, they don't just go away. They fester and grow. Well, I know it's an issue, but we're not really talking about that right now. How many of you know when you have those family gatherings, say, don't bring up this? Just don't talk politics while they're here, right? Let's don't do this. Let's don't do that. This will set them off. You all know what I'm talking about. Like, we just hope that it will get better over time. Like, they have this attitude, but it will change as they get older. As they get older, their attitude will change. And I'm like, really? Like, our mentality is simply this. Sometimes it will resolve itself. And how many know it doesn't resolve? Like, we have to hit it head on. We have to say, no, it's not that what we do here. We confront the issues. Now, many times when I'm in a room like this, in a group like this, I talk about confronting the issues. And there are one of two extremes that come up in the room. For instance, number one, there's a group of us that we might think like this. I just don't like to confront anything. I'm just not confrontational. I don't want to deal with it. It literally gives you anxiety when you think of confrontation. And I call you the grace people, right? Like, because you're just like, I just hope it all works out. I just hope it all goes away. It'll be great. It'll be perfect. But then there's the other people, and you know who you are. Like, you want me to confront? I'm called to do this. Like, this is my lot in life. I am all, yes, tell me who to confront. I'm ready. I'll take it on, right? And that's why you have no friends. That's not why no one likes you. No. You love tension. You love the crucial conversation. But hear me, church. What I've found in every relationship, that perfect relationships have a component of learning how to confront with both grace and truth. Grace and truth. Jesus confronted us that way. The Bible says that he was full of grace and he was full of truth. And if there's a conflict with a family member, with a friend, with a coworker, you confront it with grace and truth. Grace is this idea that we are going to come with the right attitude. We're going to come with the right approach. We're going to come with the right spirit. And truth is, we aren't going to dance around. We aren't going to fluff it. We are going to come at the issue head on. Let me tell you, it's like this. It'll be on the screen. I love this thought. Truth without grace is mean. But how many know grace without truth is meaningless? You get that? Truth without grace is mean. You're just mean. And there are some mean people out there. How many know that, right? Remember when your parents say, or some of you as parents used to say, you know, like, well, I brought you into this world. I'll take you out of this world, right? How many know, number one, that's harsh? And two, I think it's illegal, all right? So, but we can also be brutal. Like, we can be kind, but not deal with the problem. So truth without grace is mean, and grace without truth is meaningless. And I want you to watch this. Look at this next slide. Because both are needed to heal broken families. You need both to heal broken families and relationships. They come hand in hand. If you want to see God heal your broken relationship, this is where you sit down and you pray, God, give me the strategy of both grace and truth. Give me the right approach and the right spirit, but help me keep to the real issue. And really, the part of the prayer that's so important is, and God, let them receive it. Let them receive it. See, David was a passive family member, and passivity is the enemy towards a healthy family. Like, we've got to be intentional about it, intentional about connecting, intentional about the relationships, intentional about dealing with the issues. And the story continues in this whole story, this whole that we read about. And you know what? It doesn't get any better. If you jump over just a few chapters, 2 Samuel chapter 15, we see where this story goes on. In verse 1, it says, in the course of time, another favorite David line, in the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and a horse and with 50 men to run ahead of him. So let me tell you what's happening here. Absalom runs for his life after taking out his brother. Then he ends up coming back. And when he comes back, guess what he tries to do? He tries to take over the kingdom from his father David. Like, I'm going to overthrow my dad. Talk about family dysfunction. So Absalom's trying to win the people over so he can take the kingdom. And watch what he does. Verse 2. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate, right when you walk in the city. And whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king, for David, for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." I don't know if you see what's going on. He's telling them what they want to hear. And he's attacking his father. "My father's not going to hear you. He has no time for you. He's not invested in you." And look at verse 4. And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land. Then everyone who has a complaint or a case would come to me and I would see that they receive justice." Do you see what's going on here? He's going, "Hey, David can't fix your problems, but I can fix it for you. I'm the solution for the kingdom." And the word gets back to David because again, David's not doing anything about it. He's just sitting back, being passive. And the word gets back to him. And look what it says in verse 13. A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom." So people's hearts are being shifted. And look what David does in verse 14. Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword." Notice what David doesn't do. David doesn't say, hey, wait. "Come here, Absalom. Come here, family. We're going to have a crucial conversation. We're going to talk about this. Hey, we're going to work on our family and we're going to set this straight." David doesn't do any of that. You know what David does? He runs. He runs. And this is the problem with a lot of us. When the relationship's not working, we run from it instead of trying to fix it. When the relationship's not working, we just say, "Hey, you know, I'm not going to work for it anymore. I'm going to run from it." And you know what? We also do this in the church. "Well, the church doesn't work for me, so I'm going to run from it." And here's what I say to us. I think we just need to get some grit. We need to get some drive to say, "No, I'm going to fix the thing that's broken." And that's not what David does. He just wants to run. So what happens? So how do we fix your dysfunctional family? How do we fix my dysfunctional family and do what David didn't do? You know what we do? Here's the second thing. You want to fix your dysfunctional family? You and I make a decision today that we are going to fight for unity. We're going to fight for unity. Like, you fight to keep the family united. And how many of you know you fight to keep the family, both the physical family and the spiritual family, the church? We fight to keep the focus on what the call is for the family. What is the mission? How many of you know the enemy hates united families? Hates united families. He hates it when your family is living on mission. He hates it when you are thriving, when you're all getting along. He hates it when you are all growing. His goal, the enemy's goal, is to divide the family. So he puts those voices in our lives to bring division. Division among your siblings, among your parents, among your church family. Then instead of being a team, guess what we become? Enemies. Instead of working in this thing together as a team, we just read this book and I love it. It says spirituality is a team sport. It's a team sport. And the enemy would love to divide the team. That's the plan of the enemy. Now, instead of working together to advance the kingdom of God, guess what you're doing? You're attacking each other. And when the enemy's got you and I divided and he's got your family divided, he's got us half beat. And what he's doing is he's dividing families over and over again. And when he does divide us, guess what? He stops you from communicating. He stops you from connecting with each other. He stops you from doing life together, from laughing and from sharing and encouraging. And he loves it because he knows if he can get us divided, he can get us defeated. That's why Psalms 133 reminds us, and it says this, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Unity does not happen, church, automatically. It is the result of intentionality in the family. It doesn't just happen. It's when you intentionally say, this is who we are as a family. This is what we do. This is what we are all about. And for us at CLC, we are about Jesus. We're about Jesus as the chief and the cornerstone of our family. That's why Joshua made it very clear when he wrote in Joshua 24, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Man, he was so clear. This is what Joshua's saying. You're going to be a part of Joshua's family, then you're going to serve the Lord. You're going to be part of this family, we're going to serve the Lord. Parents, spouses, whether you're in a dating relationship, friendships, you need to be very clear on what it means to be a part of your family. Whatever relationship you find yourself in, single, married, family, kids, no kids, grandparents, you need to be very clear on what it means to be a part of your family. This is acceptable. This is what's unacceptable. These are my values. This is what I or we believe. Like, this is what we do, and this is what we do not do. And hear me this morning. If you are clear, when you are clear, it creates unity amongst the clarity. It's unified. This is who we are. So why did David's family fall apart? Because David stopped casting vision. David stopped bringing unity to the family. And when you stop having vision for your family, everyone, get this morning, when you have stopped having unity, everyone gets their own idea and goes different directions. Just everybody gets their own idea. Well, this is what's right. This is what I think is right. Like we had clarity in our family. We were very clear in our family, and our whole thing, Kim and I, we raised kids, we knew ministry, and we heard all the stories of being pastor's kids and ministry and how this person, and you know, the kids hated dad because he was always gone, or the ministry was, and we just made it very clear that we as a family would do life together, that ministry was always something we do together. If you're new here, you don't know this, my daughter's on this stage singing, my son is working lyrics today. We do ministry together. Like ministry was something, it wasn't going to be dad's thing or mom's thing. It was our thing. And we did it together. I was a district youth director. That might not mean anything to a lot of you, but as a district youth director, I oversaw the youth ministries of Connecticut, Rhode Island, Massachusetts, three states. And so we had all these major things. We put on these conventions and thousands of kids would come. And you know what? My kids got to be a part of that. They were with me. You know what? My kids got to go backstage when nobody else got to go backstage. But when we would run camps, my son lived on milkshakes all summer long. And all he would do is walk into the snack shop and say, put it on my dad's tab. Literally. But you know what? I never apologized for it. I never said, oh man, my kids should take a backstage because they're my kids. No, we do ministry together. It was about being together. And it's time, and I know, right, it's true. How many of you can, all can agree, family can be exhausting. It can be exhausting. Like, if you've been a parent before and your kids come, can I have ice cream? You're so excited, like, yeah, I don't care. Just leave me alone. Eat a tub. I don't care. As long as you don't talk to me. Family's exhausting. I get that, right? But family also means together. It means we decide we need to be guided around together. And I want to encourage you today with something. I want to give you a practical thing. I want you to come up today with a family statement, right? Now, whether you're single in the room, whether you're an empty nester, a single parent, I don't care who you are, you need a family statement. Something that guides your life. It's about who you or who we are. It's about who you or what you or what we do. And so I want to give you a sample today so that you can use for your life. Or you can use this one, you can steal it, or you can develop your own. But I want to help you, guide you, that every person here needs a family statement over their lives. And this is what a family statement looks like. The first thing is you have a family vision. Like what's your vision for your family? Like for us, our family exists to glorify God with our actions and our attitudes. Like that's the vision for our family. You correct each other with that vision. That attitude doesn't glorify God. Those actions don't glorify God. Come up with a vision for your life and for your faith. The other family statement could be simply this. You come up with a family verse. Like I just put one up here for you tonight. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Like come up with a family verse. What's a verse in the Bible that can guide principle for your family? And then lastly, why don't we just come up with family values? Here's some great family values. Like, right? God first. I think it's probably a good one to put in there. Everyone should probably have that one first, right? God first. You know, like we put God first with our money, with our tithe. We put God first with church is going to be a vital part of our lives. God will be first. We speak truth, right? Family value. We serve others. There's nothing wrong with serving others. Like, how about we work hard? Like, I don't know. I just refuse to create lazy kids in my family. Like, you're going to work hard. That's family value. We choose wisely. And probably a great one to always have in your family values is, why don't we just always be grateful? There's something about gratitude that tends to overcome all the negative in your life. But these are just an example. Why don't you create, whoever you are, take a picture or write those down and say, hey, when I go home today, are we going to sit around the table as a family? If you have kids, it's great to do that. If you're single, whatever, pray about it and say, hey, what I'm going to develop a family statement for our lives. And you create yours, you post it, and I don't know what yours will be, but I will tell you this. You need something to rally yourself and your family around. And it's important to do that. That reminds everyone that this is what we're about. This is what we're going to do. This is who we are. Why? Because if you're not intentional about common goals, guess what? Everyone gets their own ideas and everyone wanders. Here's a phrase that's vital. You cannot expect your family to thrive if you're not intentional about being together. And it goes for our church as well. We can't expect our church to thrive if we're not putting an intentionality about being together. Great common note for you today. It's simply on the screen. How many know time is the currency for relationships? Time is the currency for relationships. Time for others. Time for church. Time for God. It adds value to everything that you do. Get this phrase. Hold on to it. Goes along with that same thing. How many know whoever invests the most time wins? There's a book out called The Anxious Generation. If you haven't heard about it, it's a pretty intense book. It's called The Anxious Generation. And it's all about the addiction of this generation being raised on phones. Being raised on phones. How many know, for all of us in this room, I think sometimes we miss the impact the world is depositing in us. We miss the impact that the world is depositing in us. And how many of you know we should not be okay with the world being our primary influencer? We should not be okay with the world influencing and raising our children. So what does this mean? It means we are responsible for being together. We are responsible for influencing and investing in one another. By the way, I want to encourage you, if you take this out, write it down, but we are hosting an event here October 17th, really dealing with this issue that we want to open up to all parents, grandparents of kids, and it's a conference. We're going to open up to all of our community, and it's just a simple topic on gospel tech. And basically, it's like having a professional guy who does this for a living. He comes in, he's going to talk about healthy and unhealthy tech and how to guide your family in those areas. I don't know about you, but I think every parent needs to be guided on, hey, how do I help my kid navigate the technology world in a safe, godly, honoring way? So encourage that, to pause that, write that down, October 17th. It's all about being together and teaching our kids. But on the same vein, too, in the fall, we're launching more and more small groups, opportunities for you to be together, together is the guiding principle so that we can influence each other and then influence our world in a positive way. Because the reality is, as a family, we are going to be the primary voice. I want to be the primary voice of wisdom, reason, choices, and spirituality into one another. By the way, let me just add this little note. Parents, our future parents, if your kids aren't talking to you, they're talking to someone, and that should scare you. If your kids aren't talking to you, they're talking to someone, and that should scare you. I don't know about you, but I want to be the one speaking into my kids. You know, I'm not going to be like David and let everyone else do what they want to do. And so I want to encourage you and I this morning, as we wind this thing down, I want to encourage you to be active in your dysfunctional family. Be active. I want you to be intentional. Let's don't make the same mistakes that David makes. David's story ends up horrific. And I want to show you the end of it, not because I believe that's the end of your story, but there are things that we can't solve on our own. So I want you to see this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 18. So Absalom and David become enemies. And I want you to see what the Bible says. Starting at verse 9. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's hair got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in the midair while the mule was riding kept on going. So let me tell you what that means. Absalom dies. It's a horrific story. And I want you to see David's response, this incredible response. I want you to see this in verse 33. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he wept, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. Man, those words should haunt us in the midst of our dysfunctional family. If only I. Like, we don't want to live that life. Like, it's the importance of ministry to our dysfunctional family. But how many know sometimes we do everything we can do and the ones we love still go their own way? We've invested in the marriage, man. We've invested in the siblings. We've invested in the friendships. We've invested into the kids. And the other person still goes their own way. And sometimes you've tried as much as you can to reconcile, and it doesn't work. Which brings us to this third and final thing here in just a moment about fixing your dysfunctional family. We tackle issues head on. We fight for unity. We do all these things. And with the things that are out of our control, here's what we learn. How do you fix your dysfunctional family? Well, here's the last thing. You trust God with what's beyond your control. You trust God with what's beyond your control. How many know the reality is we can't fix everything? We just can't. I can't make my family member happy. I can't make this person happy. But what I can do, instead of giving up and sitting there and doing nothing like David did, you know what we can do? I can go to a God who, when things are out of my control, they can be put in his control. Things out of my control, I can absolutely say, well, I'll just put it in God's control. Like, we really don't have to carry around the weight. You don't have to carry around the frustration, the worry, or the anger anymore. But when things don't work out the way you want them to work out, when things in your family dynamics are overwhelming to you, man, we could just stand up and quote Peter's famous scripture verse where he says to us, cast all your anxiety, cast all your worries, all your cares on him because he cares for you. The family member who's not responded, the child who's walked away from God, that spouse, that brother, that sister who has rejected you or rejected faith, you give them to God. You give them to God and you cast all your worries and you cast all your frustrations on God. You know why? Get this morning, church. You know why you do that? Number one, because he cares for you. But maybe even more important, because he cares for them. Not only does he care for you, but he cares for them. And those relationships that are broken, you give them to God because you trust him and you know that he knows how to heal broken things. God really knows how to heal those broken things. We just trust God. Why? Why do we trust God? Because you got to get this morning, church. Look at this on the screen. Because family dysfunction should drive us to prayer, not panic. Should drive you and I to prayer, not panic. And how many of us sometimes in the midst of dysfunction, we get panicked? Like, I don't know how it's all going to work out. They don't like me. They don't love me. They've rejected me. And oh, we panic. I don't know how it's gonna work out. Well, and I would say to you, I don't either. I hope it doesn't end the way Absalom ended. But here's what I do know. Get this second part of this. Here's what I do know. It'll be on the screen. Prayer changes everything. Panic changes nothing. Prayer changes everything. Panic changes nothing. You have a choice with the relationships, with those conflicts. You have a choice with the issues in your life. You can give it all to God. You can go to the Lord and you can watch how he'll release it from your hands, how God will take care of it. You could do that, or you can just live in panic. You can just live in crisis mode. And I love that we actually get to insight into David's prayer. We get insight when he's in conflict with Absalom. We have a record of it. David can't control Absalom. David can't control the outcome, but David prays. And we see it written in Psalms. He's in the middle of running for his life, running from his son who's dividing his kingdom. And I want you to see David's prayer at that moment, this actual prayer. And this is what David writes in Psalms. This is what he prays. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. It's not about what everyone else does. It's not about anybody else and what they've done to you. It's simply saying, God, my family, my dysfunctional family, the things that I'm walking through, God, you are a shield around me. Some of us in this room, your heads have gone so low because of the season that you're in right now, because of the dysfunction that you're experiencing. And I'm just saying, get your head up and look to Jesus. He is going to provide for you and he is going to care for you. And you can cast all your cares upon him. Just saying that. And here's what I've realized about God. When things are out of control, they're not beyond his control. When things are out of your control, they're never beyond his control. When things seem impossible to you, our God can do the impossible. Man, and I'm just trusting you're in here today with the weight because of things in your family, the things you're experiencing. You walk in and you carry that weight wherever you go. You walked in here today and probably had no idea that Pastor was going to talk about dysfunctional families. And you carry that weight. Or maybe just me talking about it brings it up. And I'm just saying to you today, you walked in here with that dysfunction. I'm trusting that you're going to leave with hope, knowing that you might not be able to fix things, but how many of you know you serve a God who can restore all things, right? Man, you serve a God who has the greatest ability. To make all things new. And I'll just close with this. Absalom's story is horrific. But there's also Solomon. There's also a Solomon. And he's the legacy that made things perfect. Made things perfect. And I know not all things work out this way. I know things don't always happen the way you want them to happen. Things might not happen in your family the way you want them to happen. But here's what I know. I'm trusting that God is working all things for you. And I'm trusting that for your life, and you need to trust that for your life. life. You need to trust that for your family, that God is working all things for the good. Your life, my life, and our church's life, and your family's life. Would you stand with me this morning? I just want to take a moment. Maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing with dysfunction in your family. And you just need some wisdom. Maybe you're here this morning and I say, God, Pastor, I just need some strategy. I just need some insight on how to fix some things. Maybe you're here this morning, you just need to present it to the Lord. A family member, a friend, a relationship, a dysfunction. God, I just need to present it to you. I need to cast it on you this morning. All my cares and all my worries, I just give them to the Lord, who is able to do more than I could possibly do, who's able to reconcile when I can't reconcile, who can make things new, but it just seems like there's no hope. Today, I think that's our prayer this morning. You might know that person by name. You might know that situation. You might be very familiar with it. I just want to believe in the prayer. David prayed in the midst of his dysfunction that God is a shield about you, that you can turn your head toward him. He can raise your head up, bring hope to you from his holy mountain. So this morning, I just come, Lord, we just bring our needs before you. Lord, I pray for every situation that we've walked through. Maybe there's a family member. I pray for kids that have walked away from the faith, that have turned their back on you, that was raised differently, and yet they've chosen to go a different path. Lord, we pray for those kids this morning. I pray that you are working in the family members who don't know Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would make them miserable in their sins. Pray for those that are walking through situations with family where there has just been cut off ties, where they don't even communicate anymore. And I pray you bring healing to those moments. And we even have family members who are dealing physically with issues that have divided them because of their physical challenges. Lord, I pray the healing would come today, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually to our families. Pray for that right now. Lord, we cast our family, we cast our dysfunction on you this morning. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's worship.
Shout Jesus from the mountain.
Love how that song says, It's about Jesus for my family. That's really the answer, right? Jesus is the answer for the family. It's all about it. So Lord, right now, we shout Jesus over our families today. We proclaim Jesus over our families. That God, you would cover them. That even now, Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts. Family members who maybe are walked away from you, family members that are in a different place, Lord, dysfunction and division that has been brought, disunity that has walked into a lot of our families, division, families who don't even talk to each other, issues, we speak Jesus today over every family today. May you bring unity. May you bring wholeness. Lord, may you bring forgiveness, restoration. That God, we can stand together and proclaim that our Jesus has covered our families. And we proclaim that today in the name of Jesus. Finally, I pray this with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I will just say this. God wants you part of his family. God wants to make you part of his family. If you're here today and Jesus is not all of your life, he doesn't live in your heart, he wants to bring you into the family, to the family of God. And if that's you this morning and he wants to sign you up to be the next son, to be the next daughter in the family. If you're here today and you're not serving Jesus, this is your opportunity. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you forward right there where you're sitting this morning. But if you want to make that statement and say, I want to be a part of God's family. I want to accept Christ in my heart. This is my time to do it. Would you just put your hand up and put it back down again? We're not going to embarrass you. Thank you. I see hands. Anyone else? Real quick. Thank you. Come on. Last opportunity. I want to be part of the family. Right now, Lord, we come before you. We say thank you that you, God, make it so easy and plain that at any time, at any moment, we can join the family. And all we have to do is say, God, here's my heart. Here's my life. If you're out here today, that's your statement. Right where you're sitting, God, here's my heart. Here's my life. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you. I want to be a part of your family for all of my days. I don't want to live in dysfunction. I don't want to live separated. I want to be a part of the family of God. And so Jesus, come and live in my heart. In Jesus' name. So Lord, I would just pray blessings upon your people. God, as we celebrate you, as we worship you, and as we take time throughout this week, do we walk out of this room with our heads lifted high, looking towards you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, of our life, the author and the perfecter of our families. We walk out of here with hope that God, you could bring restoration. Lord, let us tackle issues head on. Let us fight for unity, Lord. And Lord, let us trust you with the things that we can't control. And watch how you'll bring so much hope, so much healing, and so much goodness to our dysfunction. We love you today. We honor you in Jesus' name. Come on, everyone said amen and amen. Come on, let's get up to God today. Man, amen. Before you head out those doors, let me say this. We have a prayer corner over here with some people that love to pray with you, some really good friends of mine who know how to pray. Maybe you have a family member that needs extra prayer. Maybe you're in the middle of a dysfunction and you need prayer. Don't leave here without grabbing one of those people. They want to just say a quick prayer with you. It's over in this corner right here. Head that way. I encourage you to bring someone to church next week. It is the 4th of July. We have a special surprise for you. So be here next week. And we love you. Have a great week. Go enjoy that sun out there, all right? Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.